be prepared to stand and sing that song here in just a few moments. And I just have a couple little comments I want to make on the songs. John, nothing about his choice of them, but it's interesting to, when we sing 711 to realize that there are a second and a third verse. Generally, when we hear that song sung, it's at a closing and we sing the first and last verse. And it's just always interesting. It's always a little awkward to sing those verses. We're not used to singing them. But then number 625, Zion's Call. Different songs have different meanings for different people. Well, my father died when I was quite young. I think most of you here know that. But that's one of the songs that I remember my father leading, singing. And so whenever I hear that song, I always enjoy that. That and Mansions Over the Hilltop. I don't have many memories of him, but it's, to me, it's interesting that hymns are one of the strongest I have of him. So this morning, I have a question that's going to be the basis of my comments this morning. And it's, what do you want out of life? For some people, well, let's be honest. For most people, it's maybe having a nice fancy car or a big bank account or a vacation home in the Hamptons or whatever the case may be. It's usually focused on things that are physical. And is there anything wrong with wanting to have physical and material things? No, in general, there's not. Unless they are all-consuming and take over your life, there's nothing wrong with having material things. But kind of what I mentioned just a moment ago, that for quite a few people, that is something that they are consumed with. And the material things in this life are what they are focusing on. But really, is your goal to get to heaven when this life is over? Or are you just kind of coasting or sailing through life and just living? And what I mean by that is just sailing through life, not having any concern or care about what's going to happen to you after this life, about your eternal destination. Are you even giving it a second thought? Do you want your life to count for something? Or is the only, or the first time that you realize that you've wasted the life that the Lord has given to you, is the only time that you're going to really think about that is when it's too late, when you're being asked to account for your life at the end of your life. Our souls are eternal, and one day that soul is going to be living in one of two places. It's going to be living in paradise in heaven, or it's going to be living in eternity in a fiery hell. And that's something that we need to be thinking about. What do we want to get out of our life? There is a big difference between just living and existing. There are many people who this very day are just living life, going through their everyday routines, and they are just merely existing. Now, regardless of which scenario in which you find yourself, if your life isn't totally dedicated to the Lord, then you're never going to obtain true fulfillment here on earth, and you're certainly not going to receive fulfillment of that earthly kingdom that's waiting for us. I often think about someone who has a hard life. Maybe it's because of financial issues or maybe a physical ailment that they've struggled with their whole life. And I think if they aren't, they may not be in control of what is causing that. Maybe it was like we're talking about Missy, the car accident. Maybe something like that was out of your control. Or you may not be able to control the circumstances of your life. But like all of us here this morning, anybody can take control of where they are going to spend their life after this life. And if you have a hard life, that could be something that you could point towards, the glorious home that awaits all of us here if we are faithful and we spend our life devoted to Him. We can have something that is not painful or not difficult for us. We can have that home in heaven. Now, I'm going to be focusing my comments mostly out of the book of 1 John, specifically verses in chapter 2. And I'm going to begin by reading 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Prior to this, in the first chapter of 1 John and the verses preceding this, John has been covering concepts that will help us develop our faith and how we can grow our relationship with Jesus. And with these verses, he's transitioning into what we need to do to make sure that we apply that faith and we apply that relationship with Jesus so that we can, at the end of time, at the end of our life, whenever we are going to be facing, recounting our life and determining where we are going to spend eternity, these passages are going to help us understand what we need to do with that faith and with that relationship. And so, if we are living for eternity in mind, these are going to be a wonderful roadmap for us. We often speak of people who are just looking forward to retirement, and they've got their 401k set up, and they've got this set up, and they're making plans. They're planning and preparing for the time when they're going to be leaving the workplace, the workforce, and just retiring and being able to enjoy the fruits of their labors. Now, there will come a day when we will be leaving this world. So I hope that we're living for eternity also. Not just the 15, 20, 25 years, however many years on this earth that we have after retirement has arrived for us. We need to be living for eternity, regardless of what stage in our life we are in. So let's examine what all that is involving in these verses in John chapter 2. So as we focus on the first three verses, 12, 13, and 14, living for eternity means you will live for the one who died for you. Jesus died with the intention that we would be following him, that he would be bringing us to the home in heaven that awaits us. We've all seen movies or read a book or a TV show where someone goes to a school event or a party or some sort, and they've got a date, and maybe they took them out for dinner before they went there, and they get there, and no sooner do they get there than they're off maybe with the person they really wanted to be there with, and you go home without the girl. They had no respect for the person who brought them. They just were using them maybe to admittance if there was a fee. Maybe they didn't have money to get into the event, whatever the case may be. But they had no respect for the person who brought them to that event. So with that in mind, why did Jesus die on the cross for you? Did he sacrifice his life so that you could focus and devote your life to someone else or something else? No, of course not. He paid the price for you. Got you into this opportunity to have this relationship with him so that he could bring you home and not leave with someone else, but spend eternity with him. He wants you to live with him forever, but for that to happen, we need to have respect and we need to have love for the person who did this for us. And John is writing this to encourage us to remember that Jesus is the one that allow this to happen. And so as we get it further into these verses in 12 and 14, some are wondering, is John actually speaking about physical ages, children, young men, and fathers? Or is this more of an illustration about the levels of maturity that come about in the spiritual life? I think it clearly is talking about a spiritual maturity of these different examples that he has here. And so with that in mind, that's how I'm going to approach these verses. John begins by addressing children. In verses 12 and 13, he does reference little children and then just children, so that to me it encompasses those that are still growing in the faith. Those who were just newly converted, that were new members of a local church. These are the people that we're talking about that were just born into this religious family in the local church. When we first gave our lives to Christ, and we were born again, we became new members of the family of God, if you think about it in those terms. Now, in verse 13, he doesn't call them little children, but he's still referring to them as children. This would seem to be indicative of those Christians who are still young. They have matured some, but they're still growing. They're still on their way to becoming that mature Christian. But for our purposes, those of us who are mature Christians, just as we are handle carefully a brand new baby, an infant, you don't toss them around or, you know, not handle them with care. When we find people in this situation that are newly a member of the church, we need to provide guidance and instructions to them. And most importantly, not if they struggle, but when they struggle, we need to be encouraging to them and to help them grow. And we need to help them remain dedicated to the path that they've started down. And we can be a great encouragement to them. And then, it's not in the right order, but I'm following along in the growth levels. He then talks about the next level of maturity, which are young men or young people. In our physical lives, after we've gotten a little bit older, we are able to handle more responsibilities. Maybe you can stay home without your parents. Maybe you can start to babysit other children, whatever the case may be. The same is true for us as we grow spiritually. As these young people become more involved in spiritual things, correction, though, will be needed from time to time. We need to instruct them in love. We need to be careful about that. We need to understand that they are still growing and that they will be making mistakes. But that is something that we can provide to them. Then the final level of maturity that John addresses here is that of a father or an adult. This word represents those who have been in the faith for a long time. They've reached this high level of maturity. We picture a father who's able to teach their children something. Maybe it's, you know, how to change the chain on your bike or whatever the case may be. They have the wisdom and they have the experience from having lived life, and they're able to do that. And as time goes by and you are growing spiritually, we should be able to do that for those that are in the younger categories. We should be able to help them reach the level of maturity that only time and experience and help can bring. With that, you could be a great motivator. You could provide a great example for those that are in this growing spiritual maturity. They are still growing, and they really need instruction to help them continue to grow. But I think the key point that what John is talking about here is that regardless of where we find ourselves in that growth of spiritual growth, regardless of where we are, we all have the same level of salvation. When we're new to the faith, we can be overwhelmed by what is being expected of us, or, you know, the changes that we may need to make in our lives. That's a lot to process. And it is affected by the level at which we participate. But the spiritual growth doesn't have a reward at certain levels. You know, if you play video games, you get to a certain level, you get a certain reward. And you receive the reward of salvation from the moment that you accept him into your life and you are baptized in his name. And he's encouraging all levels of maturity here to remember what they have in Jesus and of the special things that God has done for them during that period of growth. So there are four special things I think we can find here in these three verses. The first one is, as I mentioned, sins are forgiven. In verse 12, he tells all of God's children that we've had our sins forgiven in the name of Jesus. It is by his name and his name only that we are saved. This is a special gift that especially when we're young, that we need to focus on. We need to realize we don't have to put in years of work, put in years of faithfulness to attain this. It is immediate. It's based upon the acceptance and the entering into that life when salvation has come. Forgiveness is given from when we are buried in the waters of baptism, we come out. The second thing we learn in these verses that we are provided with is strength. John tells the young men, the young converts, that they have strength. They have the fight in them that will allow them to overcome the obstacles. And strength is needed because of the third thing that has been done. And that is overcoming the evil one. It doesn't take us, I'm sure, much brain power to understand he's talking about the devil and the forces in this world that are around us. There comes a point in time that we have achieved that victory over the evil one. When we accept him into our life and we are saying we need to repent of what we've been doing and change our lives, and we confess that he is Lord and we are baptized, we have victory over the evil one. And once we've accomplished that, why would we ever want to go back? A lot of obstacles in a lot of people's lives about why they choose not to be a Christian, and they aren't willing to overcome those obstacles, and they're not willing to overcome the evil one. So if you've gotten to that point and you've overcome whatever obstacles were in your world, in your life to overcome, why would you ever go back? The word overcome is a past tense verb. It's something that's already occurred. It was accomplished by an earlier act. And we shouldn't be so eager to give that up. So we need to focus on that. And then the fourth special thing is that God's word remains in us. The way we overcome is by having the word remain in us and abiding in us. That it just is what our nature is. Everything about us is based on the word. But that can only happen if we put it there. I may have a family member that I would love that they would become a Christian, but I can't put the word in them. Only they can. I can lead them to it. I can teach that to them. But unless they make that decision to have it be in them, there's not much I can do. But if you've gone to that point and you've accepted him and you've become a son and a member of the family, you need to keep that word there. You've decided, you've made the decision to put that word in you. You need to keep it there. And this happens because we know him. John tells the fathers, those that are mature in the faith, that they know him. And as we mature, we get to know him even better. We get to know more about him. And the things that we struggle with should get easier if we are devoting our attention and letting the word abide in us. Why would we want to turn our back on God at that point in time? Or why would we want to put him second to anything in our lives once we see what we have in us that we got from him? So I go back to what you want out of your life, and I'm encouraging you that you need to be living for eternity. But it does require us to do certain things. It does require us to stay faithful to Jesus. After reminding the people of their victories in Christ, John now transitions to tell them about that they live in a world that's going to have a lot of trials, a lot of temptations. Verse 15 warns us not to love the world or the things that are in it. So what does that mean, not love the world? We're told, God so loved the world that he sent the Son. So why should we not love the world if he does? Well, within the context of the passage, we need to understand and determine what the world that is being mentioned here is. It's not necessarily the material universe. It is the sphere of evil that is found in the world that is in complete opposition to everything that God stands for. And the efforts, I talked to Andy and Diana this morning, I was in a meeting where the efforting, it was made up. Someone said, we need more efforting. Well, there's an awful lot of efforting going on in this world to oppose what God stands for. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 reads, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We're not to join with these forces that are opposed to God. We are called to stand against it, not with it. So we're called to not love the world or any part of it that would take us away from God, that would cause us to turn away and not have him in us. Romans chapter 1 spends a lot on the concept of the people that in the world that are considered wise, but actually are foolish. And as it gets down to towards the end of chapter 1 of Romans, verses 28 through 32, he talks about these foolish people. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Why would we want to join in with any of the people in the world who are doing these things? You notice the list of sins there are not all of them are grand, you know, horrible, hideous sins as the world sees it. It's being disobedient to parents. That happens every day in our life. But yet, that's something that will keep someone out of heaven. It doesn't have to be, though murder is mentioned here, it doesn't have to be something that grave. Going back to what I talked about this morning, it's just a little thing, that fly in the ointment, that can cause you to struggle. Why would we want to join in? Because these people we're told, they deserve to die. So we need to guard ourselves against them, that we don't fall in with them and suffer the same fate. Using material possessions, I started this talking about what do we want out of life, and I think most people would talk about the physical thing. So with that in mind, going back, are material possessions in and of themselves evil? No, they are not. But that can be something that is evil if we allow it to be, if we allow it to take us from God. The key to understanding what John is telling us is understanding what Jesus had said in Luke 16, verse 13, when he said, "You can't serve two masters." If you have a spouse and you're cheating on them, you can't invest yourself fully in that marriage because you're investing elsewhere at the same time. And this is what Jesus is talking about in Luke. You can't be devoted to two things. And especially, this is true with God. So if you're flirting with evil, maybe not getting all the way there, but you're in that realm, then you can't give your full attention to God if you're trying to think of ways that you could sin but not quite sin, if you're trying to find a loophole in a situation. If you're worried about that or focusing on that, then you're not giving your full attention to God. And your pursuit of material possessions and things of the world can take you away from God, can cause you to struggle and put you, you know, in a troubled spot. If these things are coming before God, John says the love of the Father is not in you. This means that your love for the Father is not where it should be. You can't live for and against Jesus at the same time and expect to be able to follow him as he wants us to. So let's go into verses 16 and 17. And we continue on that living for eternity means we will be aware of the imitators of life and joy. In these verses, we are provided three areas from which we are to avoid. Three that I'm sure we're familiar with. English Standard uses the word desires, but King James and other versions say lust, but it's the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And why do we need to avoid them? Well, John tells us, because they are of the world. They are not of the Father. The things of the world may look good, but they're just imitations of the joy, the true joy that's found in Jesus. As I mentioned, King James Version says lust, and I think that kind of has clouded people that when we look at these things that it's more of a sexual nature, but it's not. It's just the desire for certain things. The word desire is neither good nor bad. The context of what you are desiring is what determines its situation. If you're desiring and lusting after God, well, that's a good thing. But if you're desiring and lusting after something that doesn't belong to you and that you don't have any right to, well, then that makes it bad. So lust of the eyes, this is where we see something and we have to have it. There are many examples of the Bible who have this desire for other things that they have no right to approach. We're not that many chapters into the entire Bible, and we find a classic example of Eve. The forbidden fruit, she was not allowed to have it, but she wanted it. And she allowed the beguiling talk of the devil, of the serpent, to convince her to do so. And I mentioned David and Bathsheba in my earlier talk. That all started because David saw something that he wanted. And he desired it. And we know how that turned out for him. It isn't always about sexual attraction or sexual desire. It's about anything that the eye sees that can entice us to sin because of that. There's also the pride of life. It could be one's lifestyle that you're proud in. It could be, I didn't do these in purpose, but Haman's a perfect example we talked about in my first lesson. He was all built up about everything that he had accomplished. All the great wonders and the great accomplishments that he had in his life. He was proud of what he had accomplished without giving any thought about maybe how he had gotten all that. This deals with the sin of trying to live a life that's gaining the approval of the world instead of living a life to gain the approval of God. It's an attitude that says, I do not need God. I've got my possessions. I've got my accomplishments. But living a life that is full of that pride means you're living in the world that we're told to hate, that we're told not to love. And if we don't have our pride in God being our focus, then we are going to not have that home in heaven. Now, the passage ends by saying these desires, along with the world, are passing away. But those who are focused on doing the will of the Father are going to live eternally. They're not going to have to worry about the eternal death. This is the main reason that we are not to fall in love with the world. If your God is material things, what good will you do? What will they do when you die? They'll be dead and gone just along with you. Our focus needs to be on the eternal. And we need to be focusing on doing the will of God. This is how we can tell who or what it is that we love, by what we are doing and by whom we are serving. If we want to have eternal life, we have to put God first. We must resist the temptation to love those things that stand in opposition to Him. Serving God is worth whatever it takes. Do not let the cares of the world get between you and your Lord. So, while this lesson was directed at, I would say, mostly those of us who are already Christians, and warning us from the book of John, the things that we need to avoid and the things that we need to place in our lives and not have in our lives, I don't want to close this morning without addressing those of you who are here this morning that have never accepted Him. You aren't even on the side to be worried about devoting your life to God and falling away if you don't. Because you haven't made that decision yet. You haven't become a member of His family. You haven't even become that infant in your spiritual growth. I'm begging you this morning to take that first step to becoming a spiritual infant, of starting to grow and maturing your life so that you do have the path laid out in front of you, that you can have that eternal home that Jesus bought for us when he died on the cross. Those of you who are here that are Christians and may be struggling with something that maybe you've got a fly in your ointment that you need help with, or maybe you realize that you're dealing with something in your life that is taking you away to the full attention that you need to be placing towards the Lord, and you need help, prayers of the congregation to help you accomplish that, I ask you to also come forward. So if you have any need of the congregation, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.